Please sit down, and I think Reuben is going to come and read to us.
Today's Bible reading comes from Exodus 3, verses 1 to 14, and you can find it page 59 in the books. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Reuben. Well read. If any of the band want to come and sit down in the congregation, because I have got some pictures that you could see, so if you want to move, then please do. Good morning, it's lovely to be with you. No, they're comfortable there, that's fine. Why don't we pray as we begin? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us. And we pray now, Lord, that you will be speaking to us. Please use the words I've prepared and the thoughts of all our hearts to draw us closer to yourself. By the power of your Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. You may find it helpful to keep your Bibles open because I'm going to keep fairly strictly to the text. So, anyway, so we're thinking about continuing our series in thinking about worship, and this passage from Exodus 3. Before coming here, nearly 2 years ago now, I wondered what it would be like to be worshipping in a church in a school. There we go. In a traditional church building, the architecture and design are geared towards helping us lift our eyes heavenwards, to draw our minds and hearts towards the greatness and otherness of the holiness of God. Indeed, in a large church or a cathedral, it's possible to come into the service and leave without having any interaction with anybody else. You might even have a pew to yourself. It's you and God. This space, as we know, does not do that. The focus as we come in is to do with community. People are welcomed by name. We make room for each other, literally squeezing up on these child-sized chairs. The decoration is the simple cross on the table. The banners remind us to love God and to love one another. And the glass doors here at the front allow us a glimpse of the community of which we're called to be a part. We're thinking this term about our priorities as a church. What is important to us? We readily identify community, both being a community and reaching out into the community. But what about worship? Worship is a core part of our life together as the people of God. Without it, we cease to be church and we become simply a club, a group of people who like to get together once a week, listen to a talk, do a bit of singing, and catch up with friends. Andrew was helping us last week to think about worship, what worship is, and my question this week is, what does worship mean to us? And how does this strange story of Moses and the burning bush help us? So let's start with a bit of background. Moses has had a tough start in life. He's a child born into a persecuted, enslaved race, and he's given away at birth for his own protection. He's brought up by an Egyptian princess in an Egyptian palace, surrounded by the statues of strange, unseeing gods. His upbringing was privileged. And yet he knows enough of who he is and where he's come from to recognize the injustice being inflicted on his own people. When he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, something in him snaps. He kills the Egyptian and hides the body. And when he realizes that he's been spotted, he flees to the land of Midian. So by the time we reach this passage in chapter 3, life for Moses is pretty well settled. He's settled in Midian. He has a wife, a son, and a job. Life is normal. Does he even remember who he is and where he's from? Well, I think so. Just have a look back at verse 22 of chapter 2. The name he gives his son, Gershom, is Hebrew for a foreigner there. Maybe it's the birth of the child that stirs his memory, and he remembers that he is a foreigner in a foreign land. So here at the beginning of chapter 3, we find him wandering to the far side of the wilderness, to Horeb, the mountain of God. And perhaps we can only surmise that in some way Moses realizes that there's a longing to connect with the God of his own people. And maybe we can make connection here. Like Moses, life gets busy for us. We settle into routine, family, house, job. We have all that the world holds dear. And yet, as St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. These, I suggest, are the first promptings to worship, the desire to connect with our Creator God. And like Moses, do we follow these promptings or ignore them? There are four pointers in this story that can help us shape our ideas about worship. But the first step is about turning aside. So, I'm right at the beginning of this chapter, verse 3. The idea of turning aside is lost in the NIV translation. But the King James Version retains it. It's up there. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So Moses leaves what he's doing and allows himself to be drawn towards this strange phenomenon of the burning bush that wasn't burnt up. Now, bushes catching fire spontaneously were probably a common sight in this dry and arid landscape. But a bush, a flame, not being consumed by the fire would have been miraculous. Moses is fascinated, transfixed, wondrous, maybe even alarmed. There's something about giving ourselves time and space to wonder in our busy lives. Children are particularly good at this. My 6-year-old granddaughter spent days watching the progress of a yellow insect she'd spotted on one of the plants in the garden. She wasn't trying to label it or catch it. She was simply watching it with wonder. Come and see this, Grandma. The poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning reflects on Moses' experience in this way. She writes, Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit and pluck blackberries. To stay with the image of the poem, I wonder how many of us are too busy picking blackberries to see, to notice the bush afire with God. Turning aside from the demands of the day, giving ourselves time to look, to see, and to wonder are the first steps in seeking to live out a life of worship and holiness. The great writer and theologian Dallas Willard makes it clear that slowing down and making space in our lives is vital. Hurry, he writes, is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. So in our personal lives and in our life together as a church, we're called to slow down, to turn aside, to allow ourselves to be interrupted so that we may catch a glimpse of what God is saying and doing among us. But the second step, pointer, is to recognize that we're called by name. I'm looking at verses 4-6. Having stopped and turned aside, Moses is called by name. When God calls him from within the bush, he knows his name. He knows him personally. It's not a question of, oh, you, come over here. It's a call which is personal and specific to Moses. And it's an echo of the call that God makes to all of us. A few weeks ago, we heard the wonderful testimonies of three of our congregation. Each of them, in different ways, testified to the way that their journey of faith had brought them to a place where they could be more completely themselves, completely known and completely loved. And this, I suggest, is the journey for all of us. We're called by name to become most completely the person we were made to be. Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord said. Do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Whatever you're going through, you are known and loved by God, and he is with you, and by his Spirit enabling you to become more you. But this is not a one-sided relationship. Notice that God, as soon as he called Moses to his name, by name, as it were, introduces himself. Verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is the God of his ancestors, of his history. This is Yahweh, the most holy name of God. And here is Moses being invited into relationship with him. God calls each of us by name and invites us into a lifelong relationship with him. And when we come to worship, we celebrate not only what God has done, but who he is and who he is to us, both personally and corporately. This is not some unseeing God of the Egyptians, but the one who loves us, sees us, knows us, and invites us to call him Father. We are called by name. Our worship is relational. It's a journey of the heart. And then thirdly, as Moses turns aside and hears the Lord call him by name, he is overwhelmed. He hides his face. He's afraid to look at God. And who can blame him? He's standing on holy ground before this mighty, awesome God, Yahweh. I guess that's what those architects of the great cathedrals are trying to capture in their designs. Do you recognize the cathedral, anybody? Salisbury, yes, Salisbury. There's nothing there is something there about capturing the greatness, the majesty, the holiness of God in the design of the building. Musicians try to capture it in the beauty of their music, artists in their art, as we come, as Kendrick would say, with reverent fear to the living God. But the extraordinary thing about this story is that God is totally present in the ordinary. There is nothing beyond the light of his presence. Moses isn't standing in some beautiful church, is he? He's standing before an insignificant bush in a scrubby piece of wilderness in the middle of nowhere. And it's here that God reveals his glory. It's the here and now which is made holy. I came across this piece of art, which I really wanted to show you. The artist is Mark Cazalet. He's a Christian artist. He's worked in many cathedrals. But this is a piece of work he did for a school in Hackney. And as one of the writers says, at that stage when he did it, Hackney was deemed to be the worst place in Britain to live. As you see, it's called Christ, the Light of Hackney. I'm going to read you the commentary by John Pridmore, who was vicar of Hackney at the time. The picture is a triptych, so if you look closely, you can see it's got a sort of gap in the middle, and in a minute you'll see how it unfolds. But this is the front bit. When the triptych is closed, we see Hackney in all its polychrome splendour. There's the number 38 bus. There's the bridge carrying the North London line. There too, all Hackney's rainbow people bathed in celestial light. But when the triptych is opened, if we could have that, that's it. We see three events from John's Gospel, all taking place in Hackney. There in the shallow end of the recently reopened Hackney Lido is the Samaritan woman to whom Christ offers living water. The man born blind is fishing in the Regent's Canal. And finally, Lazarus in his string vest is seen rising from the tomb at St. John at Hackney Churchyard. The picture makes you wonder, which of course is what you're supposed to do. Well, it got me wondering. It got me thinking. Supposed we painted a similar picture of Christ the Light of Long Furlong. What would we put in it? Now, I am no painter, so this is going to have to work in your imaginations. So on the outside, there's the school, the community centre, the normal, the ordinary. In the distance, we see the homes of the new estates. But if we were to open the triptych up and look more closely, what might we see bathed in God's glory, reflecting the good news of the gospel? This is where your imaginations are going to come into play. So imagine if that is opened up. This is what came to my mind. There's the people at the door, welcoming, standing like angels, ushering us into the holy space. There's the refreshment team in the kitchen, sharing the loaves and fishes. At the heart of the congregation are the small miracles of healing that happen week by week, hurting bodies and souls that are restored through acts of love and prayer. In the community centre are groups of little children, perhaps someone playing the guitar, reading a story. Let them come. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then striding up into Abbey Fields, seeking for the lost sheep, are Pamela and her team with their shepherd's crooks. These are the glimpses of God's glory that we can so easily take for granted. The holy, which is found in the ordinary. And as we reflect and give thanks, this also becomes a place where we need to take off our shoes. We say it every week, the Lord is here. And as we experience more of the holiness of God in our lives and in our church, we realize that we too are being made holy. And then finally, verses 7 to 14, we're called to be sent out. The burning bush was a place of blessing for Moses, but it was also a place of stirring, of inspiration and commissioning. But the story didn't end for him there. If you read on to the end of the chapter, you'll see that Moses is not meant to spend the rest of his days in a kind of holy haze out on the mountain. The Lord says to Moses, verse 7, I have seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying out. I'm concerned about their suffering. I've come down to rescue them. 10, so now go. I am sending you to bring my people out of Egypt. Moses is overwhelmed with this directive. Who am I that I should go? He says in verse 11. But notice that God doesn't abandon Moses to do the job alone. I will be with you, says God. But that's it. Worship changes us. It stirs our hearts. It fans into flame something that perhaps has been glowing quietly in the embers. For Moses, it was the sense of injustice around the treatment of his people. But what is it for you? For me? For us as a church? What are we being prompted or called or even catapulted into doing? As we worship, as we come into that holy place before God, what is the Lord saying to us about the places where we live and the people we live among? Ours is the message of the gospel in both word and deed. And however inadequate we may feel, God is with us. The fire of the Holy Spirit lighting up the way ahead like a beacon. So no wonder worship is one of the priorities for our church. We worship to rejoice and wonder at our amazing God. We worship to draw near and stand reverently on holy ground before the God who knows us and loves us. We worship to become more holy, to become more like Jesus. We worship to enable our hearts and our minds to be changed, to reflect God's love for the lost, hurting people in the world around us. And finally, joyfully, we worship to be sent out. Let's do it.